Okay, so I want to read one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God tonight. Just four verses. Four verses. I'm not going to go through 44 like some people I know, but four verses. And I want to talk to you about becoming a Christian again. Now, I'm not saying that you need to become a Christian again, because we know that doesn't happen. I don't believe the Word of God teaches that for a moment. But the word Christian, if we call ourselves Christian, should mean something. So look at this with me. Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 8, says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, and not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now here is our text for tonight. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." We were first called Christians at Antioch. People in Antioch looked at the people who had come to Antioch and they thought, man, they must be followers of Christ because they're different. Look at the way they live. The word Christian means a follower of Christ. And that word should mean something in our lives as well. It should define us. We should be living with that mindset that we are being conformed to his image. And I think that if we were doing that, if all the people who name the name Christian, if everyone did that, I think we'd be living in a whole different world. I'm rabbit trailing. I don't have time to rabbit trail tonight, but I'm going to do it anyway. I heard this, I don't know, it was yesterday on Christian radio. Since 1972, Roe versus Wade, there have been over 50 million abortions. 50 million. That's a nation. That is a nation. Where were the Christians? Where are the Christians? It should mean something. It really should. And I think, again, that if we were doing that, if we were becoming Christians again, we would see things begin to change dramatically, drastically in the world around us. Now, what I want to do tonight is to simply give you my definition of a Christian. Well, actually, it's not really my definition. I've adopted it from something I read by A.W. Tozer. It bothered me a while back that I really couldn't define Christian very well. I could tell you how to become one, no problem there. But to really give a succinct definition of what a Christian is and was, I really just couldn't do it. I couldn't, you know, just come up with it just like that. A definition so engaging that it was worthy of the name Christian. But I have one now, thanks to what I read from A.W. Tozer. And I believe that the points that we see in these two verses lend credence to that definition. So here you go. A Christian is a holy rebel let loose in the world. A holy rebel let loose in the world. Too many people claim the name but never really carry the flame. You know, they don't really get the word out there, shine the light. Oh, they're Christian Sunday morning from 11 to 12 or something. But we need to be out there. You know, that I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail about W5 again, but no, I'm not going. I'm not doing it. Where are the holy rebels that have been let loose in the world? So the interesting thing is I thought about this, and I was going to preach a message on this, and I'm just bringing it to a close now already, believe it or not. You want it short? You got it. As I was thinking about this, I thought the best way to approach this tonight would be to have a testimony. A testimony of someone that I believe lives outside of the box. Interesting, you know, we gather as men when the ladies are here on Wednesday morning. We have a men's prayer group in the pastor's study over there. And there are several men that gather and we pray. And we pray for all kinds of things. But it's really a powerful, powerful time. And we have a great time. And somebody asked me the other day, like, who all comes? And I said, well, Paul comes and I go and Len comes. Steve comes sometimes and Micah comes. And they said, Micah who? And I said, Micah. Oh, that Micah. I said, that Micah. Come on up, brother. So I asked Micah to share a little bit of his faith walk, his journey.
Sure.
We love you, brother.
Thanks, brother. Well, I'll take Holy Rebel as a compliment. I guess rebel, yeah, I've kind of always been a rebel, even before I met the Lord, or the Lord met me, actually. First of all, let me get my mind right. I got to pray because I know I'm going to come up here and start talking probably like rabbit hole too. I'm just good at talking like my father was. So I'll just run off on things that don't really matter. Heavenly Father, I just want to seek your face right here, right now, Lord. May the words that I speak, Lord, not be my words, but may they be your spirit speaking through me. Lord, let my life be a testimony here to the people here, Lord, knowing that Lord, there can be change, Lord, that we can live out loud. We can live lifestyle Christianity, not just on Sundays, but Monday through Sunday, Lord. That every day we walk in confidence and boldness of who Jesus Christ says we are, Lord. Our identity is in Him, is in Jesus Christ, Lord. And allow my testimony, Lord, what you've done through me and in me and with me, Lord, let that just ring here today and offer hope and offer comfort to those who are hurting, to those who are maybe going through something similar that I did. And so, Lord, I just offer my life right now as just a living sacrifice, just to be holy and acceptable to you, and that you would just transform me right now by the renewing of my mind and just to let your will be done in my words and my actions here right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow, I think this is one of the first times since I've actually had to address people. Like, I mean, I'm really good at giving my testimony one-on-one on the streets with people, but giving it to like this is a whole new ballgame for me. I kind of like it, I kind of dig it. This is kind of nice. Kind of what it feels like, I guess, to be a pastor and just at the pulpit. So me and my wife, we started coming here to Bethel, I think it was in August we started attending, and we were having a lot of troubles finding a church that was kind of fitting our needs. And am I too loud or not loud enough? Test. Can you hear me? Okay. So me and my wife, I need to maybe just give my testimony before I start talking about anything else. So the furthest back I can remember is the age of 7. And my dad and his friend brought me to this church out in, I think it was Temecula, California. I'm not sure exactly. I'd always gone to church with my dad, always to the men's groups and always to the breakfasts and all that stuff. And I just had a real hunger for the Lord naturally, as I think we all do. I think we're made in His image and we have that God-shaped hole in our hearts that we just desire more of the Lord. So I was 7 and I remember they dismissed the kids. And I went with a couple kids that knew where we were going. I didn't know. I was just kind of lost at that point. I remember walking up these stone steps into this room that was off the church. And there was a youth pastor in there. And so he had all told us to bow and to kneel down around this table. There was, I think, about 8 or 10 of us there. And he asked us, does anybody know what it means to be saved or to accept Jesus into their life? And I said, no, there was something about that day. I was just so excited. I don't know why. It was just in church. And so he said, well, if you want to, raise your hand if you want to accept the Lord. And I didn't even know what happened. It just my arm just shot up. So I was like, yes, I want to. I want that. And then he proceeded to lead us in the prayer. And so I remember just bowing my head. I remember hearing the words and him just telling me, you know, to pray, to repeat after him, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I want you in my life. I want you to make me whole and make me new and forgive me for my sins, forgive me for the things that I've done, and I want to be saved and I want to be new. And so there was a little more of that. I mean, I'm 31 now. That was like 26 years ago, so, or I don't know, somewhere. I'm not good at math either. So I was a little bit confused. You know, I can't remember exactly what happened, but I remember as soon as I said amen, it was like a firecracker got shot off in me. I was just like, I like stood up, and I remember there was a couple of people with us. Some kids were like, you know, what's going on? This is kind of weird, you know. But me, there was just something different. There's something different. And so I remember running downstairs to see my dad at church. And I remember he said, when he looked at me, he said, there was just this smile. And he's like, what happened to you? And I said, I accepted the Lord. And so that was 7. And from 7 to about the age of 14, I was in church and I was serving the Lord faithfully. And I ended up leading a youth group. And then I had my own Tuesday nights at our church. And we went out and evangelizing in the community where we were at. And I was just on fire for God, just everything and anything. Every day was in church. It was just reading my Bible and just praying. And it was so awesome. I was just so hungry. And God was just giving to me as I was thirsting more after him. And then I got into high school. And then I got into sports. And then Christianity kind of seemed a little less important to me. And my coaches were, you know, drawing me into sports because at our high school, the Arcadia Apaches, we were a football team. And so I got on the freshman team, and, you know, we had practices at 0 period, which was 6 in the morning. And then we went all the way through till 5 p.m. And then it was kind of cutting into my youth group time. So I was missing church. And then a couple of guys on my football team, they weren't so good. And I think at that time, being a young man, being a adolescent, being 14, I was kind of searching for my identity. You know, I'd always been in church. I'd always seen my father worshiping and other people older than me. And I was like, you know, that's kind of what I want to be like. I want to be that and have that. But that was somebody else's identity. That wasn't mine. So I kind of lost that. And when I started hanging out with these other guys, there was just not a real, you know, wholesomeness about them. They weren't very good people. And so slowly but surely, I started to deteriorate and to kind of fall back into this, I don't know how to explain it, just, I guess, a backslidden state. So I started, the first thing I started was smoking cigarettes. I remember stealing my dad's cigarettes and smoking. I seen him smoke all the time. I thought, well, that's really cool. My dad's a smoker. I want to be like my dad. And so I took up smoking. And then shortly after, I started to drink, and the people that I hung around with were, you know, in that scene pretty hard, and would always drink all the time. And so I started just wanting more and wanting more, you know, that my flesh was just never satisfied with just one drink or one puff. Or so I turned into an alcoholic pretty early in my life. I think by the age of 16, 17, I was smoking pot, and I was drinking and, you know, stealing and just staying out late. And I remember a couple times I had stolen my dad's car, and yeah, he didn't think it was so funny, though. I remember getting a pretty good whooping after that. But before that time, I went through a real hard time as a child. My father and my mother, they divorced when I was about 3, but my mom didn't move back to Michigan until I was about 7 or 8, around there. And I remember having to go into court. My dad was fighting for me to stay in California. My mom wanted me to come up here to Michigan with her. And I had to go see a mediator, and I had to decide who I wanted to leave with, my mom or my dad. And I didn't really know that at the time, but I remember going to this office with this strange older man, and he had this weird kind of like Jerry Curl mullet thing going on. I never forget it, but he kind of just asked me these questions, kind of leading more towards my dad's side. And so at that time, I wanted to stay in school. I wanted to finish my school out in California with my friends and all that stuff. And then I remember at the end of the day, I remember driving home in my mom's car with my brother and sister. And I remember her telling me, she's like, well, things are going to change here for a little bit. And I didn't know, you know, how to react. She's like, you're going to have to stay here with your father. And I didn't know how to take that. And so it really, really shocked me. It really rocked my core because I was just inseparable from my mom. We all grew up at my grandma's house with my mother together, my brothers and sisters. And so to hear that, to say that she's leaving me, it made so it started kind of this spiral downward of me feeling this worthlessness. You know, my mom had left with my brothers and sisters. I didn't understand why. I didn't know why she couldn't stay here with me. And my dad, when I moved in with my dad, he was not really in the right state of mind. He liked to drink a lot. He liked to take prescription medication. So he was in a weird place himself. And then after he started to get worse and worse, he started to abuse me physically, emotionally. And that was really hard too. You know, I looked up to my dad. I loved my dad so much. And I didn't know why a father who loves you would just beat you. There was some love. I did feel some love with him and from him. And we would go to church and we would attend these meetings. But, you know, seeing him at church, and then he was so different when he was at home. He would praise the Lord and he would raise his hands. And he was an elder at one point. And then how he could come home and he could just throw that all away and just treat me so horribly. I didn't understand. So I looked at that and I said, if that's what Christianity is all about, then I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. So I just kind of threw that all aside. I was angry at God. I was angry that he had allowed this to happen, you know, and all this time, you know, I'm still a teenager. I'm still young. I'm immature and I'm going through all my own battles, my identity, my hormones are going crazy. I'm just, now I'm attracted to women and that's just another thing that I just fall hard with, you know. And I started watching pornography at probably, I think it was about 17 years old, and most of my friends were still in that too, so I got caught up in that. And so my life, you know, in 3 years had went from praising the Lord and loving God to, you know, just putting that Bible in the back and not even going to church anymore. I wasn't going to my youth group. I wasn't teaching anymore. And my life was a complete mess. And then when I graduated high school, my mom was living up here at the time. And so me and my dad had this really big fight. And, you know, he beat me pretty good that night. And I remember that was a night I just made my decision not to stay with him anymore. I remember I had to get away. I couldn't take it anymore. And so I took a Greyhound bus from Los Angeles, California, up to Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. It was a 3-day Greyhound bus trip. Oh my gosh! As if everything wasn't bad enough, then you stick me on a Greyhound bus, and you know I had ADHD at the time, so I was just, you know, all over. And I remember, it's kind of a funny story, we were going through the Colorado Rockies and I had opened, the driver let me open the hatch to let some air in. It was really hot coming into Colorado, and then we forgot to close the hatch when we got through the Rockies and it started to downpour, and it was just like, I don't know where I told that, but I just thought it was a little funny. So fast forward, let's see, where am I at? Probably about 18, I'd say right now. But in all of this, though, and as everything's happening, there was these times where I felt that God was still with me, that no matter how much pain I'd went through, no matter how much hardships I had faced, that God had still put something in my heart, a peace, a tranquility, some comfort that I was drawing from that wasn't from the world, that wasn't from anything I'd ever experienced before. So I didn't know what it was, why I was still able to kind of feel happy and feel joyful and just be able to love still. And, you know, my dad would always say hindsight's 20/20, right? So, I mean, so I got up here to Michigan. I think I turned 20, and then it just got just worse and worse and worse. The alcohol started to get worse. The drugs, I started dabbling in cocaine and a lot of different drugs and then the women just kept coming, and so I was trying to find my worth in all these things. I was trying to fill this void, this emptiness I felt all my life with these temporal, vain, empty things, you know, And I would have to keep filling it and keep filling it and keep drinking and keep smoking to numb the pain and numb my brain so I didn't have to think about my childhood or the abuses or my mom leaving or whatever. And, you know, I guess I use it kind of like as a crutch. I kind of, I guess, wanted people to feel sorry for me in a kind of a sick way. So then as I got, I think it was my mid-20s, 25, 26, I remember my brother, he's a younger brother, he was about 3.5 years younger, he got into a bad car accident, and he was in California, got hit head-on by a driver who was on cocaine. And I remember hearing that, and I remember, it just reminds me of what I went through and the things that I did, and I said I could have been that driver to kill somebody or to injure somebody like my brother got injured. And he went through a real hard time. He battled suicide. He battled depression. And I was kind of in this same area. And so he became a Christian. He never knew the Lord before. He never was a Christian. But then he gave his life to the Lord shortly after his accident. And then I remember him. At this time in my life, I was about as low as I could get. I remember I had just started dating Christine. We weren't married yet. And everything just fell apart. I lost my job. I lost my place I was living at. I lost my friends. I lost my family. I was pretty much homeless. I had no money. I was suicidal, honestly, to really think back on my life. I thought, if you know, what's life for? Why am I even here? You know? And so I remember I had this telephone, this cell phone, this Obama phone. It was these free phones for people who didn't have enough money or whatever. So I remember I couldn't call anybody long distance. And so, as a miracle, Jake was able to get through to me on this phone. And I remember it was one of my lowest points of the day. And he called me up and he, the Gideon's Bible, hey, we have in the hotels. Most of the hotels have the Gideon's Bible. Thank God for the Gideon's Bible, because he's like, you get a Bible? So I found the Bible, I opened it up, and we started reading. And Romans 8 was my turnaround point, was my chapter of victory. So we started reading Romans together. I started kind of reading it, going back to church every once in a while, and slowly but surely I started to make some headway back into regaining and recommitting my life to God. And you know, looking back on my life, and I think how God led me when I was 7 to that place to be born again, he knew my life was going through these hardships. And I think without that grace, without that love, without that Holy Spirit living inside me, there's no way I would have been able to carry on past. And so everything started to make sense. You know, reading, I was battling with a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of embarrassment, a lot of worthlessness. And one of the things was for me to move past my sin. I knew God forgave my sin, but I couldn't forgive myself for all the people that I walked over, and all the people that hated me, and all the people I stole from. And it was a mess. It was so bad. I never in a million years could have ever thought my life could have gone this bad. How can you go from, you know, a young child loving the Lord to a complete mess and a wreck? And so, but God in his grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness, he took a sinner like me and he poured out everything he had into me again. I remember just feeling like that prodigal son, just taking everything the Father had given me, all the wealth, all the riches, all the stuff, and just blowing it. And then coming back to the Father, like, I remember, I just pictured him hiking up that, his long robe he had, and running after me. And I remember there was a point that I felt just reconnected, but it took a really long time to get back. It wasn't until just about 2 years ago, I would say, that I actually started just understanding who I am and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again, and having that old life, that dead man gone, you know. And just in Romans 8 was really that turnaround for me. The first verse in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so I'd always wonder, well, how does it work out practically? You know, how can I become this Christian that God says I am? How can I be this man? And I started to understand, it's not about how I can do this, or what can I do? It's about who? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Him living in you. He's the hope of glory. He's the change. He's the newness. He is the solid rock on which we stand. And everything else in my life just started to disappear. All the hate, all the anger, all the worry, as I started just digging in and reading more of Romans and understanding how God has just created us to just to love Him. And he just loves us so much. And I think once we realize what the cross really stands for, that we see ourselves as those people who were nailing Him to the cross, I pictured myself just being that guy. Now, Pastor Bill's got an awesome picture in his office about this gentleman standing, or he's kneeling at the cross, and he's got a hammer in his hand, and you can just tell he's just in this sorrowful kind of state. And I pictured me like that. I pictured Jesus thinking about all the sins that I did and everything that I went through, all the pain, you know, but that sin that I did, that put Him there. And so that really rocked my world. It really made me think, wow, I did that to Jesus. Jesus had to die for that sin that I committed, you know. And one sin, you break one sin, is just as good as breaking everything. It doesn't matter a white lie or you're a murderer. Either way, we're all guilty. And knowing that Jesus Christ came down from perfection to come here to be to be a human being just still blows my mind. It's hard for me to grasp, hard for me to understand. And then me and Christine, we were still dating at the time. I think it was about 30. I think it was 30 or 29 at the time. And I remember we were living together and we were still engaging in, you know, premarital sex, and it was still on my heart. I was still in sin. I was still living this life. I couldn't figure out why, after kind of recommitting my life to God, I felt like I was doing good. I felt like I was reading again. I was going to church and I was praying, but there was just still something that just wasn't right. And I remember as soon as we got married at this church in Michigan. It was the quickest engagement and wedding ever. So I was holding on to this ring. I bought this ring about a month or two before we actually got engaged. And I had this elaborate proposal I wanted to do. I wanted to come up here to Farmer Bob's and do this sleigh ride around. And I thought how cool I would look like such a champion to her if I, you know, here come riding on these couple steeds with this sleigh come behind. But then God kind of had other plans. You know, I remember coming home, crossing the bridge, and I remember I got stopped at the border, and the border patrolman, he called me inside and he said, well, you've been crossing quite often, what's going on? And I was told him, like, well, you know, my girlfriend lives over here, and so I'm coming to see her. And so I've been crossing for probably about a whole year, I think, before that. And so at that point he pulled me in and he's like, well, we're gonna have to limit you to 3 days a week coming over here. And I was like, well, that's not going to work, you know, because, you know, Christine's over here. I had just given up my apartment in the States, and I felt like God is saying, okay, it's time to let go of the past, Micah. So as soon as I let go of the apartment, then he's like, well, you kind of can't be over here no more. So I was like, oh. So I went home. I parked in the car. I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. I feel like, you know, I don't have any answers. And so I remember Him kind of saying me in a small voice, He's like, quit stalling. He's like, get off the pot already. Just do it. You know, you guys are, you know, you have the ring. What are you waiting for? You know, I've always been about like elaboracy and, you know, like just I've been prideful and showing off. And so there was still some of that lingering around in me a little bit. So me and Christine, I proposed to her in our apartment and she was sick at the time. And she was like, I'm trying to figure out, oh, wow, this is so romantic. This is going to be beautiful. So I said, just wait here. And, you know, it didn't look like she was going anywhere. She was just, you know, on the couch, you know, in a cocoon of a blanket. And I remember one of her favorite songs I used to play for it was called Crazy Girl. It's like an old country song. Crazy Girl, don't you know that I love you? I wouldn't dream of going nowhere. Anyways, it goes on, just kind of this guy professing his love for her. And so I grabbed my cell phone and I just started playing and I started walking out and I had my hand behind my back. And then she's like, what? Like, so, and I got down on one knee and then gave her the spiel, you know, I love you and I don't want to spend the rest of my life without you. So I'm kind of ADD's going on here. I just got a lot of different directions I'm going. So I'm trying to
tell the story of a holy rebel here letting loose in the world and trying to keep that the main theme. But I guess for people who don't know me, I just kind of wanted to let people into my life and let people kind of see who I am and where I came from. And so that way you kind of know more about me and kind of where, you know, my struggles and seeing where God had brought me through. Nobody can get any credit except for God, because, you know, once you are adopted, once you are in his family, once you are a new creation, a new believer, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And everything, all, like, when you're in your story, you know, before you can kind of stop and look back on where God has led you, you're like, where's God? But it wasn't until I got to a good place with God where he said, idiot, I've been here all along. You know, you just were too dumb to look and see me. So my life has, at this last couple years, has really turned into just being on fire for God. And there's nothing that can, I can't explain it really, except for just like a Holy Spirit renewal. And there's just something inside of me that just continues to hunger and thirst and just want to serve God in any way, shape, or form. I used to think that if I wasn't a minister, if I wasn't, you know, a preacher, if I wasn't, you know, helping out in the church specifically, then I was of no use, that wasn't, you know, that everybody had to be in the church to help. And so I listened to a lot of lies from the enemy. Satan is so tricky and he's so crafty at what he does. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And God, he gave his life so that the power of sin could be broken and the penalty of sin is paid for. So nobody who has accepted Jesus Christ is ever underneath that power of sin. Satan's just this. He's just a mouthpiece. There's nothing he can do physically to us. He just tries to bring up that old man. That old man tries crawling back up in here. And I just picture just like stomping on his head, you know, like, and I think Genesis 3:15 about talking how Jesus was going to crush him with his heel, right? And it's done. The work's finished, you know, and being these holy rebels, everybody here who calls upon the name of the Lord and is truly saved, we all have that rebel attitude. We all can be that fire-driven, just, you know, Holy Spirit shooting, just, you know, I mean, we can do it. Like, it's amazing what you can do when you just step out in faith. When you can just, I know it's kind of nerve-wracking sometimes to go and, you know, talk to people, but I guess I've just been always natural at that. I mean, sometimes I talk too much, probably right now. It's already 8 o'clock, but I feel like I'm just rambling on here. But that's funny. I had this whole played out in my head how it was going to go. You know, I was going to read a bunch of scriptures, and then I was going to try to link it with my life and all that stuff. But I think this is kind of just coming from my heart and just wanted to share a little about who I am and kind of me and Christine and our life together. And you know, I come to this church because I felt it was a family here. I felt God was here. There was a real presence of his holiness here. And it was really funny that we had just left this one church that was really kind of a little funky. That was kind of going off biblical, you know, principles and stuff. And so we're like, well, we don't know where to go. We want a church. We need to be plugged into a church. And we had searched some churches online, and we're like, Bethel Bible Chapel, that sounds pretty safe. You know, Bible Chapel, you know, can't go wrong with there. There's Bible in the Word, so I feel like that's a good start. So I remember we parked. We were in the way back of the parking lot, and we opened the website, and we were, you know, just reading through the mission statement on what they believe. You know, I'm like, all right, the blood of Jesus. They do communion, you know, they break the bread, and they pray, and they just, you know, I was like, this looks solid. So we were still like, oh, you know, I don't know. What if it's this and that? And then I remember we started seeing people bringing in a bunch of food. And we're like, okay. We're like, well, it can't be too bad after people are getting fed here. So, and Christine, she's my chef. So, you know, her and food, that's, you know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So God bless her for being a great cook. So we're like, well, let's give it a shot. And I remember we walked in the door. I think Jerry might have been the first one we met. We talked, and he just kind of gave us a little bit about Bethel's history and kind of what they stood for and where they want to be. And I was just like, wow, this just feels like home. It feels like God just said, you know, here you are. You know, I want you here. And then I remember we were in here in the fellowship hall, and we were having, I think it was lunch, and we just met so many people, so many good, just God-loving Christians. And always in the past, I'd never really felt any connection to a church or feel at home in a church, because I think it was my issue. I think I was always either the judgmental one or trying to find discrepancies because it made myself feel a little bit better because of where I came from. And but that is all a lie from the pit of hell, man. Everything good comes from above. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing, every beautiful thing in our lives. And we who are born again, are believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to walk in that attitude of this ho-hum and just, you know, negativity. There's so many Christians that are just, you know, slandering the name of Jesus by the way they talk and the way they walk, and they claim Christianity, but then they go out and they go to the bar, or they go, you know, say the Lord's name in vain. And it's just, I feel like it's just becoming, you know, like a, almost like a fad. You see these people, a lot of people that wear crosses, they don't really, I don't understand what the cross actually means. Just so for me recently, me and Christine have been really growing together in the Lord. And I think as a couple, that's really important. You know, the closer you get to God, the closer you get with each other. Because I feel that's, God loves marriage, and he loves, you know, everybody here. He loves it. We're all his children, man. And he died for everybody individually. And what a blessed thing to know that. We're all children of God. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer fearful little creatures. You know, we're bold. We're more than conquerors, right? We walk out on the battlefield already victorious. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to surrender. We've already surrendered our life to God, and he's the one that takes control. He's the one that is victorious. We just rest, and we just ride that, man, and he just wants us to just surrender everything to him, give everything we have to him. And if we do that, I know there's no way that the enemy could ever stop us. We're, you know, we got Jesus in our hearts, man. Sorry, I just get a little excited sometimes. Oh, so I just want to read this later in starting in verse 12. It talks about the sonship through the Spirit. And this is one of the points that I really, for me, kind of really captured my attention about being a son. I lost my father about 3 months ago, and me and my dad never really got a chance to reconnect. And it was heartbreaking. And I went about 8 years without talking to him after I moved up here from California. And I went back last year to try to make things, you know, try to mend things up, and I don't think I was ready. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, 3 months ago, then I hear that he passed away, and it broke my heart, and I was a wreck, you know. But in a weird way, that peace that passes all understanding, you know, God gave me that, and I didn't know how I was going to behave. I didn't know how I was going to react. I was off work for like probably 2 weeks. But God loves so big, is so wide, you know. Just there's no way that we can ever understand the depth, I think, of his love. But we see it in Jesus Christ. We see it through the cross. We see the blood running down his wrists and his feet, and that's the price that love demands. And then now we get to make that choice to love him. And what does true love look like? It's an action, right? Love's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling we have, and we just sit on the couch and you know, continue to watch our TV, or continue to just live these, you know, kind of not worthless lives. I don't want to say anything like that. That sounds kind of harsh, but God gave us this treasure in these earthen vessels to do something with it, to be the people he wants us to be, to go into the world and to preach the good news, to make disciples of all nations. And that got me fired up. And because there's people in my life right now that are going to hell. And there's family members that I know that are not saved, and I haven't been doing a very good job of preaching to them. And so God convicts me of that. But it all starts, I think, with just complete surrender, understanding who you are in Christ and who we are. And just want to read a couple of verses starting in verse 12 about the sonship through the Spirit. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so I know we battle. Paul talks about earlier in chapter 7 about the things that he wants to do, he can't do, or he doesn't do. The things that he doesn't want to do, he does. And I feel like that's a lot of us. I think a lot of us have that mentality. We still have that carnal mind where we feel like, God, I really don't want to do that, but I don't know how to stop. I don't know what to do. And it's only by the Spirit, right? And then later in chapter 12, 1 and 2, he talks about that presenting our bodies as a holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord, and to be renewed, right? To be transformed by renewing of our mind, you know, and we can't do this alone. We can't ever stop for 1 second and stop reading and stop praying and stop going to Bible studies and stop going to prayer meetings, because Satan doesn't take a break. Satan doesn't take a rest. He is fierce and he is very formidable, but he is defeated. And so we are victorious, and we can rest in that. We can just know that we wake up and we're victorious. We don't have to let that carnal mind kind of trick us and test us and twist us. And it's just the blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful and so amazing, and the love that he has for us and his grace that we won't even comprehend, you know. And so it's hard for me to try to explain and understand kind of what's in my heart. There's just a million things going on right now. Trying to, what do we got? How much time do I have? I never parade for, you know, being on time. So am I really 20 minutes over? Oh, okay. I know, I'm kind of getting off topic. So I want to just have my life, this story that I shared, my life kind of to be a hope for some people. If anybody's going through those addictions or anything, any doubt, any fear, anything that would stop you from understanding who you are, you know, we are children of God. We are joint heirs. We're living in this world, but we're not of this world, right? Our place is home in heaven. And I think about Ron and about Gail. I didn't know them personally. I didn't never got a chance to meet them, but I've got to listen to their stories and see their videos, and it's amazing how close you can feel with somebody without really knowing them, you know. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is so beautiful in that sense, where he brings us all. Everybody's from walks a different life. Everybody's got troubles. Everybody's got their suffering with whatever. But the Holy Spirit brings us together in unity for, you know, to come to church and to, you know, rely on each other and lean on each other. And so I needed church, and I was isolating myself from church, and that's why I think I was failing. But I've really found family and hope and just comfort here in this church. And I just, you know, want to say thank you for everybody listening to me, and hope I wasn't rambling on, and hope I wasn't saying a bunch of nonsense. But that's kind of coming from my heart. And yeah, you know, we can be that holy rebel and let loose. I think Satan's got something coming, you know. He's scared. He's scared of us. You know, I think, like, if we really truly realize who we are, man, you know, he's shaken. He's got to be. He knows. And I think that's why he tries to stop us so much and put this stuff in our to trip us up, because he knows if we really knew how powerful the Holy Spirit in us can be, I think, you know, it's crazy. It's great. So I just want to, I'll close it in prayer, and I guess we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, and thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy, which is new every morning. Lord, there is pain in the night, Lord, but we wake up and joy is new and mercy is new. And Lord, thank you for sending us your Son, Lord, and to show us what love is, Lord, through Jesus Christ. And that love he had went to the cross and he died for us. That way we no longer have to live in that fear. We no longer have to be condemned in our sin. We no longer have to feel guilty or shameful. But Lord, we can live the rest of our lives from today here on out and not sin, Lord. We have that power in the Holy Spirit. If we are spiritually minded, Lord, that we can break whatever the enemy throws out against us with that shield of faith, Lord. We just hold that up, and we know that, Lord, you are greater. And Lord, may we just leave here today just realizing that we are those children of God, that we are those mighty, mighty people you've called us to be, Lord. And only through your Spirit, Lord, does that play out. Help us to just get back to communion with you, Lord, back to a relationship, Father, that we just worship you for who you are. Not to get things from you, Lord, not to try to move your hand, Lord, but just simply to say, Lord, I love you. I just want to be in your presence. And Lord, may you do that to my life too. May you continue to help me grow and become a Christian man, Lord, and just serving you, just for how good you are, Lord, and just to love you so much, Father. I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for everybody coming out today and people who are just hungry to hear some words about you, Lord, and to hear the message and the good news, Lord. And may you bless everybody here individually. Whatever they're going with, may you just comfort them and give them peace. But, Father, I think most importantly, to fire them up and to show them who they really are, to tell them that they're dangerous people. We're dangerous with the power of the Holy Spirit, with a complete clear conscience and a sound mind, Lord, that we are dangerous to the enemy. So, Lord, I thank you once again for letting me share, and hopefully you spoke through me more than what I did. But I thank you for this opportunity, Father. May you just continue to help us grow. And in the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.